This morning, I want to share a story with you from John's Gospel. It's an amazing story if you let it get to you. It's an amazing story of a woman and love and her radical service. This story, in some form, appears in all four Gospels, but I've chosen John's version for this morning. And before I start, I want to remind you of a few things. First of all, Jesus had a lot going on during his earthly ministry, and there was one place where he could just get away from it all. Now, he'd make opportunities to go away and pray or whatever, but when he wanted to get away from it all and just sort of rest, he went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his friends in Bethany. And often he was just there by himself or maybe with a small group of his followers, and I don't know, they just hung out. But in the story we're going to read this morning, there's a crowd there, and something really big has happened right before this. Lazarus died. Lazarus died. They told Jesus, they said, if he had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus takes his time, but he does come to Bethany. And even though Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, Jesus calls him out. He comes out. He is alive. And you can imagine how news of this spread. So Jesus is very much in this kind of limelight. He's very much being talked about. He's very much being targeted because this kind of thing really sets people on edge. So it's just after that, this story that I'm about to read to you. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to take what was put into it. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Let her keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, it would be so much easier to make this sermon, as I have before, about things like Judas's response to Mary's anointing Jesus. And that sermon would have some traction. And it would be perfectly understandable if I focused this sermon on Mary's act of anointing Jesus' feet and Mary as a disciple. Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And that's radical. And if you're tracking with me, not just sort of comfortably sitting there wondering what's for lunch or whatever, if you're really with me, you feel this in your gut. This woman, Mary, is audacious. Because she's a woman, even if she's one of Jesus' disciples, her place is in the kitchen, preparing the meal or serving the meal, not in the presence of these guests. In other stories, like the one where Martha complains about working while Mary sits with Jesus, there are no guests that we know of, no guests present, no protocols to mind. Yet here comes Mary into this with her alabaster jar of costly nard. Now, I'm going to add a few details from other Gospels because, remember, this story appears in all four of them. Mary is breaking open this alabaster jar and pouring it over the feet of Jesus in an act that must have been terribly uncomfortable for those present to behold. It was incredibly intimate, bold, extravagant. Anointing with precious oil was an act reserved for kings or for the purified dead bodies that were being prepared for eternity. Anointing was not a casual gesture. It wasn't meaningless. Anointing someone as Mary did was an act of deep, selfless, sacrificial love. She poured upon Jesus what we believe to be an amount of perfume equal to about 300 denarii. And a denarius was roughly equivalent to one day's worth of a laborer's wages. So she anointed Jesus with roughly a year's worth of wages. What is a year's worth of your wages? Upon whom would you pour such an extravagant amount? Your lover, your child, your church, the Messiah? And what guarantees would you require? What explanations would you have to make? What regrets might you harbor? This is no small thing. Yet here is this woman doing the unthinkable. You see, from the moment she made the decision to anoint Jesus, she made the decision to give it all. Nard was sold in alabaster boxes or jars that were tightly sealed, so that the only means of opening was literally to break the box or break the jar. And once it was broken open, all the nard had to be used at once because it wouldn't keep and it couldn't be placed in a new container. So once this woman, once this Mary understood for herself who Jesus was, she gave him all. Despite the scolding of the disciples, despite the hostility that might have been in the room, despite the disapproval that must have come from her friends and family if they knew what she had done, she offered everything she had of value to the Savior. No, the others in the room jumped all over that. What Judas said? The money she wasted on that perfume could have been given to the poor. Forget that part about him keeping the money for Jesus and wanting to steal it. That's a story for another day. Judas was a naysayer. Some people are selfish to the extent that if they see someone give intimately and instinctively and extravagantly to others, it kind of ticks them off. I think at the bottom of what Judas was saying was this: who does she think she is? Touching him, getting right up close to him like that, not treating him like a woman is supposed to treat a man. She has no right. And I want you to know that when you dare to get up close and personal with Jesus, to call yourself a disciple, you're going to tick some people off. Now would be a good time to talk just a little bit more about Judas. Why did this woman waste this oil, he says? Why did she lavish this expensive perfume upon Jesus instead of feeding the poor? He was fussing and fuming about the perfuming. It's tempting to let that inner Judas out sometimes. And sometimes we're even less generous. Like at the grocery store in line behind the person who pays with a SNAP card, buying fruits and vegetables and dairy, and thank God there's a supplemental food program for that. But then notice the expensive snack foods that we're denying ourselves and our children in the second group of items like Bud Light, nail polish. And we quickly wonder if they really need those extravagances when they can't pay for their own groceries. Or we pause before handing over a dollar to the person on the corner because, good grief, they've got a cell phone and two dogs, and if you can't feed or house yourself, should you really be paying for those things? Sometimes that inner Judas is right below the surface, looking for a thin place to push through. My point is simply that we often judge the actions of others when it seems their choices or their values don't match up with ours. But I really don't want to beat up on Judas this morning. Instead, I want to learn from him. You know, it's easy to say, I'm nothing like Judas. I would never betray Jesus, and I would never criticize someone for how they pour out their gifts or spend their money, but we might sometimes act like he acted in this story. We might sometimes get caught up in thinking in terms of rules and regulations rather than love and adoration. Remember, Judas was one of Jesus' disciples, one of the ones who had left jobs and families and synagogues to go on the road with him, to sit at his feet figuratively and literally and learn all they could from him. I can almost feel sorry for him, can't you? Every day with Jesus shocks him in a new way. It shocks all of them. No wonder they messed up time and time again. They were doing what they so often did, responding badly to a complete reversal of every lesson they'd ever been taught. They must have been confused all the time. I offer the disciples to you as a reminder of how easy it can be to develop tunnel vision, how easy it can be to focus on details and regulations and rationales to the extent that we can't even see that God is present. Well, I've made some good points, but I haven't gotten around to the theme of this Lent, walking the Jesus way. Remember that quote from Wanderlust: a path is a prior interpretation of the best way to traverse a landscape, and to follow a route is to accept an interpretation or to stalk your predecessors on it as scholars and trackers and pilgrims do. We're trying to stalk Jesus this Lent. To walk the same way is to reiterate something deep, to move through the same space the same way as a means of becoming the same person and thinking the same thoughts. So, for this morning, what if we studied this story closely enough that we not only learned some things from Mary and from Judas, but that we learned some things from Jesus? Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas said, why wasn't the ointment sold and the money given to the poor? And Jesus said, let her alone. Let her keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now, stay with me here. Mary didn't just materialize at the front of Jesus. She didn't catch him up unaware. She didn't come up behind him and splash him with perfume. She knelt at his feet. She broke the seal on the perfume. And he sat. And he didn't argue. And he didn't deny her the opportunity to pour her love out in action. He allowed her to show her love, to anoint him, to serve him. What if we walked this Jesus way? Allowed people to act out their deep love for us. Allowed people to serve us, not just, oh, sure, you can drop off some groceries, or oh, sure, you can walk my dog for me while my leg's in a cast. But letting them serve you, care for you, anoint and bless you. When I was going through a really hard time, my best friend cleaned out my kitchen cabinets. All the spills and leaks from turned over cleaning products under the sink, dozens of mismatched butter tubs and Cool Whip containers because I couldn't afford Tupperware. Bound to have been all kinds of crumbs and dust and the things they attract. And here's the big thing. I didn't pre-clean first. I let her. and I loved her for it. Years ago, Velma Garcia shared an article with our deacons about the myths and truths of asking for and accepting people's help, which is truly just their love in action. Let me share them with you. Myth number one, accepting help makes us look vulnerable. Truth. Asking for help can foster an atmosphere of empowerment. By encouraging collaboration and building stronger relationships and demonstrating vulnerability, which is a sign of strength, not weakness. Myth number two, holding things in and keeping personal issues under wraps keeps us secure. Truth. In reality, not allowing ourselves to be known keeps us socially isolated and therefore insecure. When you seek the counsel of others, you'll not only connect with them, but you'll also realize that you're not alone in your struggle. Myth number three, if I ask other people for help, it bothers them. Doing it all can do you in. Being too self-sufficient can create stress levels that tip your emotional and physical and spiritual scales. I love this story from Parker Palmer's book, Let Your Life Speak. He says, many young people today journey in the dark, as the young always have, and we elders do them a disservice when we hold the shadowy parts of our lives in secret. Palmer says, when I was young, there were very few elders willing to talk about the darkness and the missteps. Most of them pretended that success was all they'd ever known. And he goes on, as the darkness began to descend on me in my early 20s, I thought I had developed a unique and terminal case of failure. I did not realize that I had merely embarked on a journey toward joining the human race. Ah, what it can mean to share our struggles. Myth. Highly successful people never ask for help. Actually, successful individuals will tell you that the key to success is knowing your strengths and your weaknesses. It's learning how to delegate and asking for help and letting others show you the way they are part of the plan or can be part of the plan. Successful people are driven and motivated, but when the going gets tough, they ask for help. Myth number five, I am a giver. I don't like when others help me. Truth. Get over it. With practice, you'll learn to be more comfortable when others help you, and before long, you'll come to realize that even you deserve a helping hand now and then. Jesus gave and gave and gave. But when he was on the road, he must have received. Someone was gathering and preparing food. Someone was setting up camp or finding homes to stay in. He let them. I won't always be with you, he said, so I will let you care for me now. Friends, if we wait until we're literally unable to take care of ourselves, we will have no practice with allowing others to help us. And they will have no practice in helping before it's too late. Let them. You'll be walking the Jesus way if you let them. Amen.